Well, we've been kind of going through some of God's attributes on Sunday morning here. We've looked at God's goodness. We've looked at His mercy and justice. And last week we talked about how God is the powerful Creator. And this morning we're going to be looking at God is Spirit. And what does that mean? And if you'd like to stand for our scripture reading this morning, it's going to be found in John chapter 4. Verses 19 through 20, and this is Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, and Jesus basically had a well. A woman came out from Samaria, and he asked her for a drink, and so they started a conversation. She was surprised that he would even talk to her, because for most Jewish men, you don't talk to a woman, let alone a woman from Samaria, and so they started a conversation. And he told some things about her that nobody would know except for God and maybe the people of that community, but certainly not a stranger. And so she responds to him in verse 19 and says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Let us begin our message with prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for Your Holy Spirit. But Lord, understanding that You are Spirit, we just pray that You would illuminate our understanding. Help us to learn more about You, and Lord, not only we would learn, but Lord, that knowledge would have an impact on our lives, that we would be able to trust You more, that we would be more bold in our sharing of You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see is that God is Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the first thing is it means He does not have a body. God does not have a body. We see in Luke 24:39, Jesus said, this is when after He died and risen and appeared to the disciples. Jesus said in Luke 24:39, He says, "Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus is saying, "I am not a spirit. I am a real person. I came back to life. I am Jesus Christ." But we see here that He says that a spirit does not have flesh and bones. And so we know that God, and we're speaking of God the Father, does not have flesh and bones. Another attribute of God being a spirit is found in Colossians 1:15. It says that He is the image, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And 1 Timothy 1:17 similarly says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So the second attribute of a spirit is invisible. So God has no body. He is not limited by physicality. He is invisible. He is not seen in a physical sense. And third is that He is everywhere. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Some time ago, there was a man wrote to Reader's Digest about his son Doug. And the man said one night, Doug was looking at a full moon, and little Doug asked his mom if God was in the moon? And she said, God is everywhere. And little Doug said, is God in my tummy? And his mother said, well, sort of, not knowing where the question was leading. And then Doug declared, well, God wants a banana. We've heard this saying that God is everywhere, right? And so, you know, if God is everywhere, then God must be in the pew that you're sitting on. And so, are you sitting on God? Well, that's kind of a misunderstanding of the statement, God is everywhere. God is everywhere, but really at the same time, God is nowhere. God is a spirit. He's invisible. He doesn't have a physical form. He is everywhere in the sense that he is aware of everything at every time. His knowledge is not limited by any space, time, or anything. He is in all places. His presence is in all places. But God is not also in any one place at any one time either, because he is not limited by physicality. You know, not only is God present in all places, but he's also present at all time. Right now, our present is God's present. Our past is God's present. Our future is God's present. God is outside of time. He sees all of time. He interacts with all of time at the same time. God is an amazing, amazing God beyond our understanding. But he gives us a command. He says, God is spirit, and we who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have this command of worshiping him in spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to worship him in spirit? Well, first we must understand the spirit. Understanding a little bit about God is spirit. And now understanding a little bit about man's spirit. Job 32:8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So understanding comes through our spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So knowledge about yourself, about your experiences, about your past, that resides in your spirit. Also we see that the human spirit includes our intellect, our emotions, our fears, our passions, our creativity. It is the spirit that provides us the unique ability to comprehend and to understand. But our spirit was damaged at the fall. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, we see, Paul says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Deeply immersed in meditation during a church service, an Italian poet named Dante Alighieri failed to kneel at the appropriate moment. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. And Dante defended himself by saying, if those who accuse me had their eyes and minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them, and they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing. When we think about worshiping God in spirit, It means worshiping God with our intellect, with our emotions, with our fears, with our passions, with everything that is about us. That is worshiping God in spirit. In order to do that, we first must receive the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." And Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And that's done by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, praying a prayer and asking Him to forgive you of the sins that you have done. Ask Him to take control of your life and to renew your spirit and to help Him, ask Him to help you serve Him with your life, to be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says when we do that, He sends His Spirit to us to bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what is this spirit worship, or worshiping God in spirit? This is described in James 5:13. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." And Paul in Ephesians 5 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Spiritual worship is nothing mysterious. There's no mystique to it. Spirit just means you. The real you. The you that's not a physical blood and veins and muscles and contractions and... No, I'm talking about the mind you. The one that has all the fears, the inadequacies. The one that doesn't feel like he's good enough. That one. And saying, "God, use me." And worshiping Him. Being thankful throughout your day for Him and what He's doing in your life. It's not a mystery. It's just living every day for Him. Paul said in Romans 12 that we should submit ourselves. That's our reasonable worship. That we should give of ourselves. So how must we worship Him? He says you must worship Him in spirit and we must worship Him in truth. And those two are very much interconnected. We must worship Him in truth. And the opposite of truth is what? A lie, right? And so he's drawing a contrast to the Pharisees of his day, right? And so we must worship Him in truth, not hypocrisy. In Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me..." Hold on a second here. Yeah. "Honor me with their lips, and have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." God is saying that the people of God, their hearts are not after God. They say a lot of words that sound really good. And it's easy to get up here in this pulpit and say a lot of words that sound really good. But God looks at our heart. He doesn't look at what we say. He doesn't look at our attendance record in church. He doesn't look at our Sunday school record. He doesn't look at all the things that we think that we do that account for something. He looks at our heart. He says, "I can see, Carla, your heart and whether you desire to follow God with all your heart. I can see Randy and whether he comes to church on Sunday and the rest of the week he just does whatever he wants and he forgets about me. Or every day he's desiring to follow and to act and to conduct himself according to my word." He judges our hearts. not our actions. Well, He does judge our actions, but He judges our heart, which our actions come from our heart. We cannot fool God. We cannot be hypocrites. James 1:26 says, "If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So it's not just about coming to church, right? It's not just about thinking good things, but we must control our tongue. We must put our religion into practice. 1 John 2:4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." It's easy to say, "I know God. I'm a Christian." It's easy to put your sign out like we talked about last week in Sunday school. It's hard to practice it. It takes faith. A determination of the will that says, "This is what I am going to do." Like Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." It takes a choice, a conscious choice, not on Sunday morning, but every single day, every single moment, to choose Him. There is a tale told of the great English actor Macready. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher." "Well, what is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds every night, night after night, with fiction. The crowds come wherever you go. And I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I am not getting any crowd at all." Macready's answer was this: "Oh, that is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us, because I present my fiction as though it were truth, and you present your truth as though it were fiction." How many of us are honoring God with our lips, but with our actions, we deny everything that we said? Romans 12:9-11 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Fervent in spirit. Let us walk away from hypocrisy and instead dive full into the Spirit of God, serving Him with passion. You know, we went to the Toby Mac concert, and it was in the Denny Sanford Arena in Sioux Falls. There was a lot of people there that were excited about Toby Mac. They had his shirts on. They had his hats on. It was fun. It was an enjoyable time. But I wonder if sometimes we're more passionate about things than we are about the thing. The reason that we're all here. It seems like we can't even get excited about it. Paul says in Romans 12 that we should be fervent in spirit. Fervent means, it means passionate. It means I'm all about it. And that's how our Christian conduct should be. In David in Psalms chapter 7:3, or the psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That is how our entire lives should be, that prayer lived out day after day. What do I have on this earth besides you, O Lord? What is there on this world. Everything else is going to pass away. Everything else is fleeting, but for a moment. But what else is there besides God? Dwight L. Moody was in London during his famous evangelistic tours. Several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning throngs of people to Christ. Moody took three men to the window of his hotel room, and he asked each in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below. And then Moody looked out the window, and with tears rolling down his cheeks, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" asked one of the men. "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." Obviously, D.L. Moody saw people differently than the average observer does. Because he saw eternal souls where others saw only people strolling in a park, Moody approached life with a different agenda. That is worshiping in spirit and in truth. We must take our eyes off of our physical limitations. We must stop thinking about me and now. But we must look out and see what God sees. So many people hurting. And we must go and we must meet that need. We must meet that hurt and point them to the Savior. That is worshiping in spirit and in truth. And that is what it means to be a Christian. All of the rest is religion. And it doesn't amount to anything. You can come here on Sunday morning, and you should. But it doesn't amount to anything unless you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus was answering the lady's question about where you should worship God. And today, if somebody asked you, where should you worship God? You would probably say, at Memorial Baptist Church, 701 West Glen, Parkston, South Dakota. And that would be the wrong answer. God gave us the answer. Where should you worship God? Every moment of every day, in everything that you do. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But our labor on our own actions for our own glory, it will never amount to nothing. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, Lord, your challenge is overwhelming. We are stuck here in this body, limited by our physicality, by our feelings and our pain. And Lord, sometimes we don't even understand how we can implement this truth into your life, into our lives. But Lord, we do understand that we need to change. We do understand that we must be different. Lord, your spirit, we ask that you would bear witness with our spirit that we are children, that we are your child, we are called by your name, that our lives are written in the book of life. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would enable our spirit to see those people the way you see them. That we would get over our fleshly desires, our fears, our failures, our inabilities. But Lord, that we would be a hollow vessel and that you would fill us up and that we would bring you honor and glory, not by anything that we have done, Lord, but what you do through us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.